Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
First Peter chapter 3, verses 13 to 17. Verse 13, and who is the one who will be harming you if you become mimics or imitators of the good? And again, the word good, agathos, is the good of God, good spiritually, not good in a human sense. But if also you may suffer on account of righteousness, you are blessed. The word blessed is a couple of primary Greek words in the New Testament for blessed. This word means to experience the fullness of something, makarios. And it means to experience all the fullness of Christ. I have all the fullness of Christ dwelling in me. But I don't experience all the fullness of Christ dwelling in me. And so what he's saying is that if you are suffering on account of righteousness, that is because you're following the Lord and you're obeying the Lord, you're blessed, because what the suffering is going to do is the suffering is going to attack the flesh and the human circumstances and cause us to turn inward where Christ dwells, so that in the midst of suffering, we get to experience all of Christ. You're blessed. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give a defense to everyone asking you an account concerning the hope that is in you, with openness and reverence, having a good conscience, in order that what they should speak evil of you as evildoers, they should be ashamed, that is, the ones abusing your good behavior in Christ. For it is better to suffer while doing good, if the will of God is willing, than to suffer doing evil. Peter started out his letter in the first chapter by telling us how secure our salvation is. The reason why he did that is because the theme of his letter is suffering. Actually, 1 Peter is addressing the difficulties that Christians would go through from the outside, that is, from the world. 2 Peter, that we'll take next, 2 Peter deals with the attack of the church from the inside, false teaching, false ministry, from inside the church. So 1 Peter is a letter describing to Christians what it's like to suffer at the hands of the world and to receive that from outside. And so he's telling us how secure our salvation is. It could get a little rocky, a little out there. It can get a little stormy, and we get tossed around. But he's telling us that our relationship with Christ is secure, and his relationship with us is secure. And then secondly, he says, now when God saved you, he brought you into his administration. His administration, his kingdom, is functioning here on the earth. But it's functioning in the midst of a system that is antichrist. Every time we go out into the world, we are dealing with a spiritual system that is opposed to Christ. And we are functioning in an administration that is of Christ. So there's a clash. And so Peter is saying that as God changes you to be in submission to all of God's order within his body, within his family, be ready to be attacked from outside. That's not your family. It's the McCoys out there shooting. Shooting at us. And so he says you can expect it. But he says it's important. These things are important that God is creating in you. We saw in chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, that He talked about the disposition or the attitude of the Christian. What our attitude should be towards life and towards the things of Christ. We saw in chapter 3, verse 9, the dictation that we dictate to the Lord how he must discipline us to be in line with his will and to be in line with his way. In verses 10 through 12, we saw the declaration of God that indeed he does oppose those who do evil. And again, the word evil is not poneros for spiritual evil, but evil in the sense of doing harm and injustice, badly treating other people in a human sense. In verses 13 to 17, the description of suffering. The description of suffering. We saw in verse 13, first of all, the suffering of believers, and we saw two conditions, the condition of the flesh and the condition of the spirit. And I'll make the comment again before we move on that I am of the conviction after observing and fellowshipping within the body of Christ that I am convinced and convicted that we in the body of Christ don't know the difference between the flesh and the spirit. We think it's all one. Whatever I feel or whatever I experience, that it has to be the Spirit of God because it has energy to it. Well, the flesh has energy to it. Emotions produce energy. And we are dangerous when we gather together and we don't keep the flesh under control, but rather concentrate on the things of the Spirit. If we take the time out and say, well, before we get into spiritual things, we're going to get all worked up. And we think it's the moving of the Spirit. But when it's a very dangerous thing to get a bunch of people in a room and get everybody worked up together. And then try to concentrate on spiritual things. I think one of the key words that I've heard over the years is that, well, the study of the Word of God is boring. Well, that's a fleshy term. That's a flesh term. Of course it's boring for the flesh. So people look for somewhere that has some energy and some excitement and some, you know, entertainment. Oh, I like that place better. Well, if your flesh is bored, you're probably at the right place. Because it's not for the flesh. For the spirit. And the feeding of the spirit. So the condition of the flesh and the spirit, first of all, concerning the suffering of the believer. That we're blessed if we should suffer on account of righteousness. We experience all the fullness of God in our spirit when our physical body and our circumstances are being attacked. And we're constantly, just because it's natural, a natural propensity of the flesh is to be constantly looking out to our circumstances around us and trying to pray and trying to find a scripture and trying to find a way to get everything to work out. And God, the Word of God says God didn't plan it that way. He planned everything in life, including the things of the flesh, and the circumstances of life, to have no hope and to be empty. So that we can only find hope and satisfaction and fulfillment in one thing or one person, and that's Christ. Even Solomon, in all of his wisdom, read Ecclesiastes, he says he's done everything under the sun. But everything is nothing but emptiness and frustration, he said. Once you reach your goal, it's empty. God made it that way. So that we could not find happiness or satisfaction in anything other than him. Secondly, we saw in verses 14 and 15, the condition of the heart. He says, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Set your heart apart for him. Don't set it apart for the world. Your heart is for Christ. Don't let anything intrude or interfere with that. And today, thirdly, verse 15b, we've studied the suffering, we've studied the sanctification. Today, the seven principles of apologetics. The seven principles of apologetics. Apologetics is a theological term that means defense. We get our word apology from it, apologia. You can hear it in the Greek word itself, an apology. But it is actually a judicial term for someone that gets up and gives testimony in their defense against for the charges against them. Apologia, an apology. And so that's why we have in the body of Christ, there are some excellent apologetics, people who deal with the defense of the faith and the defense of the gospel. And so here are the seven principles of apologetics, and it deals with the condition of the mind. We've dealt with the suffering, the condition of the flesh and spirit. We've dealt with sanctification, which is the condition of the heart, and the condition of the mind. The seven principles of apologetics. First of all, he says, be ready. Be prepared. That's what the word means. Be prepared to give a defense, to give an explanation about something. But we're going to see is about the hope that's within you. Be ready. Secondly, it's to be constant. Be always ready. Constantly ready. Thirdly, for a defense. That's the word apologia, for a defense. So we are defending the faith. And it's interesting that in context, and we've studied this verse many times, many people have actually memorized this verse because it's a great text, one of my favorites. But please note that whatever defense or whatever we are to give in answer to our faith is that it is in the context of suffering. In other words, when people see us and we are suffering and yet we're just letting it go and we're trusting Christ, when people come up and ask you for a defense, it has nothing to do with a religious faith. It has to do with when believers are suffering, and that's what draws people's attention to ask you, because why in the world would you want to just suffer for the sake of Christ? What is there in it? And in spite of what non-believers say, non-believers are affected more by God's Spirit in the midst of the suffering of the believer and not the good things that happen in outward appearance. If I were to win the lottery and say, God gave me the numbers, I don't know that people would be attracted to Christ because of that. But if I'm suffering for his sake, and this is the old beer commercials they used to have in baseball games where it says, you only go around once in life. Go for all the gusto, you know. And it's true. You only go around once. And the one and only life that you have surrendered it to Jesus Christ. What are your goals in life? You want to be a success? What is it that you want? What is it that you're heading for? What is it that you want in life? And the more the believer gives up and surrenders his or her life to Christ, and it's for Christ's sake because I want to experience him. The goal of my life and the prize in my life is to be changed and transformed, because when I die, we'll see this in 2 Peter 1, when I die, that's who I'm going to be throughout eternity. Putting it in a conditional clause, if that's true, if it's true that if I were to die today, that's who I'm going to be throughout eternity. I'm not going to be any different spiritually. Wouldn't it seem that since I'm only passing through, 70 years, 80 years if I'm lucky? Stephanie says I've got 30 more years. Well, we know that's not right, but... But however longer that I have in this life, wouldn't you think it would be the priority to put all my focus on eternal things and not temporary things? What if I spend my whole life just getting rich and, like Jesus said, what good would it do if you gain the whole world and then you died? What good's it going to do you? You can't take it with you. You don't get rewarded for it. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says, every believer will suffer loss. Every believer. He says, so take heed how you build upon the foundation, and that foundation is Jesus Christ, because we are all going to pass through the fire. That's not hell. And you know my conceptual illustration that I always see and they always use, like a car wash. You ever see them? At least they used to. They don't hook you up anymore, but they have a roller that pushes your car down the car wash line. It used to be they hooked a hook underneath, and it pulled it down. I always see myself. As soon as I die, Peter says, stand here. It's always Peter. I don't know why. And you go through the fire. And whatever burns, you suffer loss. But whatever's of Christ, you keep. Well, if that be the case, how much time are we wasting in putting all of our focus and effort and time and money into temporary things? And if it's true, and we will show you, if it's true that whatever spiritual condition I am in and whatever relationship I have with Christ, whatever transformation that God has done in my life up to the day that I die, that's what I'm going to be throughout eternity. If that's true, Peter says, 2 Peter chapter 3, what kind of people ought you to be? What should be your priorities? But in order to experience Christ, and that's what I want to do. I've come to a point in my life, maybe it has to do with age too, because forget everything else. Whatever I did want in life in the physical is too late now, but God delivered me in the midst of it anyway. I still struggled with it. But my goal in life is to experience the fullness of Christ as much as I can. My goal in life is to be in God's Word and to receive from His Spirit so that I will be changed and transformed. That's what I want, because I'm almost out of here. So, and when that realization comes, you focus on it even more. Life is just to take care of the necessities, because we're just passing through. That's it. Just passing through. So first of all, we must be ready. Second of all, it must be constant. We can be always ready. Thirdly, to give a defense. Fourthly, to everyone who is asking you. The word asking is a present participle in the Greek text. So it's talking about either someone continually asking you or that you're being continually asked. Hey, what's with you? Why are you giving up everything that everybody else is striving for? Why do you choose to live on the necessities of life so that you can put your focus and time in the things of Christ? What? Why? Because to the non-believer, that's going to stand out and stick out like a sore thumb. Not the Christian who's living just like the non-believer. It's not saying be ready to give a defense for the faith in a theological, doctrinal sense. It means that when the non-believer sees you suffering and sees you experiencing the fullness of Christ, they're going, oh, what's the deal? Why? For everyone that is asking you, for an account. The King James text says for the reason. It's the word logon from logos, but the logon is from logizomai. It's an accounting term. The words on a page, on a ledger. And so he's saying that, what reason? I mean, give an account for yourself. Why do you live the way you do? Why do you believe the way you believe? Why do you follow Christ the way you follow Christ? Be ready always, as if you're preparing for a court case. What if somebody sued you for being a Christian? And your lawyer said, you better prepare an account of your life as to why you are the way you are and who you are for who you are. What would you say? But Peter says, be ready always. Give every man an answer. Fifthly, at the end of verse 15, concerning the hope that is in you. The word hope in Greek means expectation. There is a hope that we know of in the human realm that is basically, I hope so. It's like a wish. Well, I really hope this works out. That's not the word hope. Elpizo and elpis in the scriptures. In the Greek text, the word actually means expectation. You expect something. It's the difference between somebody who has been shipwrecked and floating around out in the ocean, and there's no other ships in sight, and you hope somebody finds you and picks you up. That's a wish. The expectation hope is that you've been shipwrecked and you're floating around out in the sea, and a ship has seen you, and they signal you, we're on our way to pick you up. I expect to be picked up, right? I expect to be rescued. Unless they pull up and see who I am and then leave me. You'd do that, wouldn't you? And now we can get rid of that old guy, right? So it's expectancy. I expect Christ to come for me. I expect to be with him forever. The moment I die. My hope is not in this physical world. And again, referencing Romans chapter 8, that Paul used the exact word for hope to say that all of creation has been made to be without hope. In other words, whatever you do, if somebody came up and said, what do you expect to get out of this? Well, some fun tonight. At a party. Well, what do you expect to get out of that? Well, a little relief, a little fun. Now, what do you expect in the morning? A different story. And so let's say you live out your life, and I like to do this with people who make fun of Christians and the hope that's in Christ, the doctrine of Jesus Christ, salvation in Christ. When people make fun, I say, so what do you expect in life? Oh, love one another. I said, okay, well, when that's over, what do you expect? Take them all the way to the end. And when you die, what do you expect? Well, there's no life after death. What if there is? What do you expect? Well, that's not a pretty picture. Believers, as we saw in chapter 1, believers have been born into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I'm going to be raised too. I'm not going to die. Thanatos means separation. When I die, my spirit will leave my body. And you'll be left with figuring out what to do with it. But Paul says to be absent from the body is to be in the presence of the Lord. The very moment that my spirit leaves my body, I'm in the presence of Christ. That's my expectancy. That's my hope. And the longer I live and the more the physical body breaks down and the more circumstances look grim, and I think it's interesting as I observe us older people as we start getting older, isn't it interesting how when we're young and we start our kids, we're looking for a big yard, a big house, because we got the kids, right? And as soon as the kids are gone, we look at this big house and we go, I don't want to keep this place up. And as we get older, we downsize and try to get back to basics. Give me a condo where they got gardeners. You know, just a place to live. I don't want to do that anymore. It's interesting how we start downsizing and get down to the basics and say, I don't want to keep doing that. Good exercise, but what's it for? Even life itself testifies to us. There's no hope. Verse 16, the sixth thing, we are to give our defense an account with openness and reverence. The word meekness, praoutetos in Greek, means to be open. It is a word that Paul used frequently in 1 and 2 Timothy to talk to pastors. The pastors are to be open. See, we as human beings, we're all the same. It is an awesome responsibility to stand up in front of people or to share one-on-one with another person about what the truth of Christ is. Because if you're wrong, you're in trouble. It's an awesome responsibility. So we have to be open. Maybe we're wrong. And we have to be open. We have to be open to discussion. We have to be open to dialogue about what the text says. Unfortunately, there are many of us in ministry that refuse to accept the fact that we're wrong. Or that we might be wrong. And we put up a different kind of defense. We don't defend the faith. We don't defend the truth of the word. We defend ourselves. By either attacking people or attacking the people who are questioning. We're to do it not being dominant, but by being open and reverence. Respect people. Seventhly, while having a good conscience. Notice the word having. It is a present participle. All six of these things are to be done while at the same time having a good conscience. The word good is the word agathos. Not good in a human sense, but good in a spiritual sense. In other words, my conscience open to God. While I'm sharing the things of Christ, I'm to have a clean conscience. Paul used and Peter used the word for conscience many times to say, my conscience is clear. That's all I have to worry about. If my conscience is clear, then you can accuse me of anything you want to. But if my conscience is clear with God, but basically have a good conscience, not just a clear conscience, a good conscience. Knowing that you're suffering for following Christ. If you know that you're suffering for following Christ, no problem. You'll experience all the fullness of Christ. Look what the last thing says in verse 17, the fourth thing, the summary of suffering. Let me finish the phrase in verse 16. The purpose for all of this, these seven things, in what they speak against you as evildoers, they might be ashamed. That is, those who are accusing you of your good lifestyle in Christ. Again, the word good is the word agathos, your spiritual lifestyle in Christ. That the people who are accusing you one day are going to be ashamed because of what they've spoken against you. Fourthly, summary of suffering, the last verse, verse 17, for it is better to, while suffering, if it is, if the will of law, of God wills it, to suffer for that rather than to suffer for doing evil. Better. It is better to suffer for doing the good, and again, the word good is agathos. It is better to suffer for doing the good than it is to suffer for doing the evil. Let me make this statement. This is a summary statement. Every human being in this earthly life, saved or unsaved, every human being suffers every day for what their goal is and for what their purpose is. Some people do it, suffer, just in the human sense. Some even suffer because they are pursuing their own goal and they're hurting other people in the process. And they suffer for it. Whatever you do, whatever your goal is, you're going to suffer for it. We'll see in 1 Peter chapter 4 that difficulty accompanies salvation. Everybody has a difficult. Some people have a difficult for doing what's wrong. Other people have a difficult for doing what's right in the eyes of the Lord. But everybody suffers. Everybody. What he's saying is, here's the summary, folks. Everybody suffers. But you'll do, you're better off suffering for doing the good of Christ because you get to experience all the fullness of Christ, you get to experience him, and you get to be changed and transformed for eternity. Or would you rather just suffer difficulty for nothing? Leave it all behind. So if a person says, I don't want to follow Christ because then that puts makes Satan my enemy, and through the world he's really going to make it difficult for me. You're going to have it difficult anyway, no matter what you do. What he's saying is it's better to have it mean something, not only here but throughout eternity, than it is to suffer for doing evil. There's no grace in that. And you're going to suffer for it because those are the consequences. No change. You just suffer the consequences. Next week, we start a new section. Finish out verses 18 to 22. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We pray that you give us understanding in the mind of the in the areas of the flesh and spirit to know the difference, to know that in the spirit we experience Christ and in the flesh we have been, it's your design that we suffer, so that this forces us into the inner person where Christ dwells to experience him instead of our own human resources of strength and finances and other things. Also help us to understand the area of the heart, that the heart is to be set apart for Christ. We're to set him apart in our hearts. It's for him, it's not for the things of the world. And for the mind, we are to be ready always to give a defense and to give an account concerning the hope that's in us. Paul said in Colossians, Christ in you is the hope of glory. Because Christ lives in us, we have hope, expectancy, and we're just passing through. So in summary, help us to see that it is better to suffer for doing good, the good of Christ, than it is for to suffer for doing the evil. That is the pursuit of man. Pray by your Spirit you would help us to understand these things. In Jesus' name, amen.